following message is from New Life Gillette series, Messianic Math. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. Oh, it is good to be here. That was good stuff this morning. I love baptisms. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online. I hear there's a lot of you today that stayed out of the blizzard, to our friends over at the prison and our friends at the jail, those of you that are here. We are in week three of a series we've called Messianic Math, and we are talking about some areas of life that are strange to Christians, that are strange to the world that Christians do. Jesus gave us instructions in a couple areas of life that from the outside looking in, it just looks like you're just weird. You people are weird. In the first week of this series, we talked about debt and how it just does not correlate well with our Christian faith. The things that we've been commanded to do, debt just does not help out in that journey. In the second week, we talked about cancel culture and about how that is not the type of life that Christ lived and not the type of life that God calls us to live. Today, we're going to talk about generosity and about how it's kind of strange the results that God says comes as a result of generosity. And next week, we're going to talk about time. We're going to talk about peace and Sabbath and talk about how investing in certain things with our time and resting in our lives actually adds to our lives in strange ways. And so that is next week. So before we jump in today, do you guys mind if I vent? Just vent for a second about something that's frustrating me lately. I got permission down here, so I'm going to go for it. I'm not naturally somebody who likes to believe that conspiracies are happening. I like to believe optimistically and that most conspiracy theories are wrong. But every once in a while, a conspiracy is true. And it's not actually a conspiracy. It's just a recognition of what's going on behind the scenes somewhere. And I've started to see a true trend happening in our government that is unsettling to me, specifically in the IRS, in the area of taxation. I know that many of you know that in 2017, the Tax Cut and Jobs Act was passed. And that may be something that for you personally was helpful financially. But if you look at the numbers, it was quite harmful to nonprofits. It decreased the benefits that you get, the tax deductions that you get from giving to charity. And so as a result, charity went down. For decades, charitable giving was increasing quite rapidly. And then since 2017, when this passed, we've seen a steady decline in charitable giving, largely because a lot of people give because they get a tax deduction. And long story short, it encouraged people not to give because they don't get that tax deduction anymore. And then I started looking recently at some of the proposed tax laws that are coming in through Congress. And some you've seen a lot of the bills that are making their way through Congress right now. They're quite controversial, but some of them are looking like they're going to pass. And very few of them look favorably on charitable giving. In fact, there's one popular bill making its way through Congress right now that just removes all tax benefits from giving to charities completely. But the one that's most popular right now and looks like is getting a lot of support of a lot of Congress people is a bill that actually puts a tier system on charitable giving. What it does is it assigns different levels, a hierarchy or values on giving to different charities. And so this charity, we see it as more valuable. So if you give to that one, you get more tax deduction. And then these charities are less valuable in their opinion. So giving to them actually gets less of a tax deduction. So it incentivizes giving to the charities on the top tier. Can you guess where churches fall on their tier system? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, the dead last bottom. They see no value in the IRS in giving to churches and to religious nonprofit organizations. And so this shouldn't come as a surprise to us because many of you heard about the IRS targeting scandal that happened years ago and has happened since then, where the IRS actually targets certain organizations to not get nonprofit status and thereby you can't get tax deductions for giving to them. And that's kind of been proven in many different ways. And we're just starting to begin how widespread it was and how damaging it was to religious nonprofits specifically. And we look at the results of these different things and we wonder what's happening in Washington that's causing them to look so unfavorably on churches and on religious nonprofits. And to me, it starts to make me angry. And I start to get frustrated about what's happening in our country. Until I sit back for a second and I think, but how does that really affect me? What does that actually mean to me? As Christians, we look at this and we say, what? Who cares? That's not why we give anyway. I'm not giving to charity. I'm not giving to my church because I get a tax benefit. I'm going to give to my church because I believe that God has commanded me to do it, and there's actually benefits from it in my life and beyond. We don't give to the church for the tax benefits. Do you think that the early church got tax benefits for giving to the church? No, they got persecution. You give to the church, we'll find out and we'll come after you. That's what the early church got. So we don't give for charitable deductions on our taxes. We give because we have matured to the point in our faith where we believe we're not just in this so we can get something from it. We're not just following God because we get a get out of hell free card. We're following God because we believe that it's worth sacrificing for, that it's worth giving ourselves to, and we've decided that there's actually benefits in it for us in the long run. There's a group that spends all of their time researching this stuff. They're the ones that tell us that charitable giving has gone down over the past few years. It's a group called the Philanthropy Roundtable Almanac. And they say, in their research, they say that religion motivates giving more than any other factor. Why do you think that is? They say that if you are religious, if you go to church, then you are more likely to be a charitable person, a generous person. Why? Because that's what we do. Because when we study scripture and we dive into all these different passages that we talk about so often, we realize, actually, it's kind of permeates this book. Generosity, giving, surrender, sacrifice for others. It's just kind of all the way through the book. So as you learn more about it, you naturally become more generous. God tells us to give and we give. It's not math, it's faith. Actually, it's messianic math. And here's how the messianic works in terms of numbers. Jesus tells his followers that they are to give the first 10% of everything that they earn back to him. The first 10% of everything you, before you spend any of the rest of it, you give the first 10% back to God. That's just where we start. And that to the world sounds nuts. That's not math. That doesn't make sense, Mike. And then we give 10%, and then he says, and then trust. And then have faith. And then believe, because that's hard. And then the blessing comes in the trusting. Here's how it works. We give God the first 10%. Scripture calls it the first fruits. Then he does more with the 90% than we could have done with 100%. He does more with the 90% than we could have done with 100% on our own. And if you're struggling financially, you may look at the 100% of your money and say, that's not enough. I'm not getting by on the 100%. You're telling me I need to give 10% of it away? Well, maybe it's time to try something different. Maybe it's time to trust God that when he says, if you will give me the first 10% and then trust me with the rest, you will be blessed. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% of your income. That's what tithe literally just means, 10%. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Bring all the tithes. Why? So that there will be enough food in the temple. Back then, the way that the temple supervisors and the priests and all the Levites and all these people, the way that they made their money is people would bring in the sacrifices, and that the food left over from sacrificing these animals would actually be the income to keep the temple going. This is how they provided for the temple. Bring all the tithes, bring 10% of your livestock into the temple so that the temple will have food. Well, today we don't believe that the temple in Jerusalem is the temple anymore. 70 AD, temple destroyed. Jesus died. The curtain was torn. No longer is the Holy Spirit in the temple. Where's the Holy Spirit now? Holy Spirit is in us. Now we are the temple, the body of Christ, God's family. We are the temple. And so no longer is that the temple. So we apply this same principle to us. And what we realize is that God is telling us to bring the whole tithe to the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we give. But then he goes on and he says, but that's not the only reason. He says, actually, in addition to providing for the church, there's a benefit for you as well. He says, if you do this, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In other words, he's got some strength, like he's got some power to do something. He's not just some weak God. He's the Lord of heaven's army. If you do this, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And Jesus, then God says something really cool that he actually says nowhere else in scripture. In fact, in another place, he says, don't do this. But on this one area, he says, try it. Put me to the test. If it sounds crazy, if it sounds nuts to give 10% of your money away, try it. Just see what happens. Test me, he's saying. He gave you everything that you have. And he says, if you will trust me with what I gave you, then he will bless it. He trusted you to do the right thing with everything that he gave you. And if you do, he will bless it. Apostle Paul says something very similar. He says, this same God who takes care of me, Paul is literally living his life just totally reliant on God. This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his crazy richness, his glorious riches. He's the Lord of heaven's army and he owns everything. He will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this crazy teaching of Jesus works. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God does miracles with 90% all the time. I believe it in my own finances, and I've seen it work. It's faith. I'm not saying that I'm rich because I give. I'm saying I'm blessed because I give. It's not math, it's faith. It's messianic math. And Darcy and I are committed to giving ourselves to it. And 10% is the beginning point. That's where we start in generosity. Because we've actually realized something bigger than you should give 10%. We've learned that we own nothing. Christians, we own nothing. In fact, we believe that anything that isn't given away is lost. Anything that you keep, anything you spend on yourself is lost because everything in this world fades away. So we actually don't even give to God. We give back to God. He owns it all. He gave us what we have, and we trust that our filthy, rich, heavenly dad will take care of us. One time, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple. So he's at church and there's some boxes in the back of the room that people are dropping money in. Look familiar? And Jesus, this is really awkward, Jesus watched as the crowds dropped in their money. I think I'm going to start doing this on Sundays. I'm going to go set a chair right by that box. Really? Okay. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciple to him and said, now, I think Jesus talked really loud so that the rich people and the widow could hear him. Probably not, but it'd be more fun if he did that. And this is what he says. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Now, he didn't say that the people who were rich are bad people. He didn't say anything negative about the rich people at all. He just said that the poor widow gave more. It's a percentage thing. The rich people were giving part of what they had, but she gave 100% of what she had. and she was blessed. Why? Because she had faith. He says, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. We don't know how much longer we are going to get tax deductions for giving to the church. Probably not much longer. But that's not why we give. We give because it's what Christ commanded us to do. And he told us, if you do it, then you will be blessed. We do it because we have matured to the place where we're not in this for what we can get out of it. We live lives of sacrifice because we love Christ. And love is an action. The action of love is very visible. It's generosity. The action of love is very visible. It's sacrifice. If you're a parent and you love your children, you sacrifice for them all the time. You feel like your life is sacrificed for your kids, but you do it. Why? Because you love them. That's what love does. And if our greatest command is to love, then this is how we live. Love as an action, generosity. Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then Jesus does what Jesus does. He goes on to tell a story. And he tells a story about a rich farmer who just had loads of money. This guy is rich. And this rich farmer realized how much stuff and money he had. And so he realized this when he realized he didn't even have enough barns to store all his stuff in. And he's like, okay, you know what? Enough making money. I'm going to retire and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to live the lavish life. And he decides to throw a whole bunch of parties and buy a bunch of stuff. And he lived an awesome, wealthy life. But God said to him, you fool, you will die. Your life is temporary. In fact, for this guy, it was very temporary. He said, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Now, did you notice that God didn't get mad at this guy for being rich? Actually, if you think about it, God made this guy rich. He's a farmer. How do farmers make their money? You're kind of dependent upon God. If you think God is the creator of the world, you're kind of dependent on the sun and the rain and the soil and all that. If you are a rich farmer, you are a rich farmer because God made you a rich farmer. God made this guy rich. But God didn't get mad at him for being rich. God got mad at him for how he used his riches, how he used his money. Jesus says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So now we know the type of blessing we're talking about. Now we know the type of blessing we're going after, a rich relationship with God. If you are a follower of Christ, you are an eternal being. And the things that we buy in this world will only last for a very small speck on the timeline of your life. But your relationship with God will last forever. It is your most treasured possession. It is the most beautiful thing in your life. And it's the only thing that actually accomplishes anything for you. So use your wealth to invest in that relationship. Whatever it takes, whatever is holding you back from fully giving yourself to God, whatever is taking your time, whatever is taking your energy and taking your focus away from God, then remove it and use everything that you have, all of your energy, all of your time, all of your mind to seek God, to run after him and give yourself to him. Okay, I got good news and I got bad news. Which one you want first? Good. Okay, good, because that's next on my notes. So we're going with good news. One time Lincoln said, this was last year, we're out playing in our front lawn, and Lincoln turns around and looks at the house, and he says, Mom, I got good news and I got bad news. He said, we're going to have to excavate this whole house, but the good news is you got a package. I don't know how those things correlate, but that's what he said. Okay, here's the good news. You are rich. Do you know that half of the world lives on less than $2 a day? You couldn't drive here on $2 of gas. Half of our world lives on less than $2 a day. If you have access to a car, not even own one, but access to the ability to get around in one, then you are in the top 15% of wealthiest people in the world. And wealthiest people in history by far. If you've got one of these supercomputers in your pocket, in which you can access any song you want at any time, any information the world has ever known, right here in your pocket. We are blessed, people. We have so much. We are filthy, stinking rich. And Solomon says this, it is a good thing. It's a good thing that you're rich. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God. And it's good to have the health to enjoy it. It's good to be young enough to actually enjoy all the stuff that we've been given. In fact, it's a gift from God. So we acknowledge it. We're not ashamed of it. We're happy about the fact that we live in a world that is so blessed. Do you realize you go to McDonald's? What has happened for you to get that food? Somebody else killed an animal. I think there's some meat in there somewhere at McDonald's, maybe. Somebody else killed an animal, churned some butter, I don't know, baked some bread or something, did all kinds of things in preparation so that there's some people here locally who could throw that food on a grill or some other microwave or something and cook it for you. And then you drove up in your car and rolled down your window and they delivered it to you through your window. Like, we're kings. We're filthy, stinking rich in our world. We are blessed in crazy ways that 200 years ago, they'd look at our lives and think, how are you all kings and queens? How do you all live those easy lives? He says, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. Accept your lot in life. Recognize your position. This is indeed a gift from God. We are blessed. So God doesn't hate that we have money. God gave it to us. God gave us the brains to develop these technologies to allow the farming to advance to the point where it's so cheap. He just wants us to understand where it came from and then what we should do with it. The good news is that we are rich. But the bad news is that we're rich. I understand that there are people in this room today who hear me saying they're rich, and that's very hard to hear because you don't feel rich. You're struggling to pay the bills, and some bad things have happened. Some circumstances have built up, and you do not feel rich. And I get it, and I'm sorry about the position you're in. But in this time, you have unprecedented opportunity to survive your circumstances. You have unprecedented access to help in your circumstances. But here's the problem. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person. Anybody tried to put a camel through an eye of a needle lately? Tried it one time. Couldn't fit. Nothing. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible. The bad news is you're rich. Why? Because the pursuit of money takes all of our attention. The pursuit of stuff and then all the work we have to do to pay off all our stuff and keep up with our debt and marketers everywhere. You see like a billion ads every single day. You scroll on through Instagram, you don't even realize all the ads you're looking at when you're living your life. And they're all telling you one thing. The things you don't have are the things that you need most. All your attention is taken away from what you do have and put on the things that you don't have, and they convince you that you have needs. That's what they do. So somehow in our lives, we have forgotten how blessed we are. And when we remind ourselves of how blessed we are, how much we have, and God tells us that your focus on those things that you don't have are taking your focus off of God. Your richness is making it hard, actually impossible, for you to get into heaven. But here's the good news. Right after this, Jesus says, with this, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. A camel can go through an eye of a needle because God created the needle and the camel. And God can get rich people into heaven. God can get you into heaven if you will put your faith and your trust in Him, not in your stuff, not in your popularity, not in your Instagram account, but in Him. We are rich. But our pursuit of more is making us poor. Because a lot of us who feel poor because of decisions that we made in the past. And now we're just trying to catch up and pay off those decisions. So now it's time to get introspective. To think about your own life. Where are you at financially? Are you in debt? And what is that debt costing you? Like, what is it really costing you in terms of time to pay it off and in terms of all these things that you're doing to keep up with the stuff that you own? And what's it really costing you? And then think about what percentage of your income, like what is the actual number of your income that goes out, is given away? The reality is, studies show us that very few of you actually know what percentage you give away. And actual research into this says that it is a very tiny percent. You, as Christians, it's a higher percentage than most people, but the average for most people is extremely low. We, as a world, even though we are so rich, are very bad at this. So we get introspective and we say, why? It is because it's difficult when we are rich, when we have, to give it away. But the widow is able to give away her two coins because she recognizes that the two coins aren't enough to do anything with anyway. I'm not rich, so I can give it away because this isn't going to do anything for me. Well, we're rich, and it makes it difficult. So we adopt the spiritual habit of surrender, the spiritual habit of giving. We're rich, that's great, but we need to be rich spiritually. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable, which is gone tomorrow because something looked nice. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Why did God give us all we need? For our enjoyment. He's cool with that. He's happy about the fact that you're rich, but recognize where it came from and obey Him in terms of how we handle it. There's nothing wrong with being rich. God makes us rich. God blesses us with money. But don't use your wealth just to make your life more comfortable. Sacrifice, give, generosity. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. So don't feel guilty for being rich. And if you today, as I'm saying this, and this is a very awkward message, and I don't like preaching it, and I don't think Jesus liked preaching it anyway, but He preached it more than anything, so apparently I have to. If you, as a result of this, are feeling guilt, that is not my intention. And that is not the right emotion to associate with this message. We're not beating ourselves up about the past. We are recognizing that there's something better in the future. And we recognize not guilt, but responsibility. Because we have been given a lot. You have been given a lot, so you've been asked to do a lot. To whom much is given, much is required. I think Spider-Man said that. So did Jesus. You've been given a lot. So there's a lot required of you. So don't feel guilt, but do feel responsibility. And feel the calling to something better. Paul says they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, for heaven, so that they may experience true, lasting, eternal, joyful, hopeful life. You are a child of God. You were created for a purpose, to do good works. You are an eternal being. Don't get caught up in all this temporary stuff. Get to the place where you have fully given yourself to God. And it sounds like I am claiming to be an expert on this and that I'm some great person. And I fail in this more than I get it right. Because we're all just on a journey. We're all on a road of sanctification, of becoming who God created us to be, to the point where we can more and more sacrifice, more and more give ourselves to the calling that we've been called to. Get to the point where you can give more than 10%. Get to the point where you can give 50% of your income because you've made so many wise financial decisions. Give extravagantly. Why? Because our reward is in heaven. It's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, but God makes it possible. So run to him and run away from the pursuit of more. Run away from the marketers. Do you know that Jesus mentions rewards 75 times in scripture? 75 times. I think it's because Jesus knew we need incentives. We need a why. Why would I sacrifice? Why would I give up this stuff? Jesus talks about rewards. He says, a great reward awaits you in heaven. So run to it. This year at the Women's Resource Center banquet, Pam Tebow was our guest speaker. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Tim Tebow? Tim Tebow's mom, Pam Tebow, was our guest speaker at the Women's Resource Center banquet. It was awesome. She did a great job. And at the end of it, she told a story about her son, Tim. I call him Timmy because we're really close and all that. But Timmy and I go, no, not really. Anyway, she was telling a story about her son, Timmy, and she said they were at the ESPYs, and Tim was given the opportunity to escort one person down the red carpet for all the photography stuff and all whatever they do. And so Tim picks one person, and he actually goes to a special needs group and finds a special needs girl, and he escorts her down the red carpet. And a lot of people took note of this, and it was all over. You may have seen it on the cover of a magazine or something because it's strange. It's different. Like, Tim Tebow does a lot of strange things, like talk about his faith. That's weird in our world. He does a lot of strange things, like give away a lot of his money. That's weird. He does things like take time to spend with the least of these, the people that most people discard. That's weird. He's a messianic math kind of guy, and that's why I love him so much, even though I hate that he was a Broncos fan or a player. So Tim is walking this girl down the red carpet, and he sits down at the table to get ready for the reward show. And Pam looked over at her son and noticed that he had, his smile had gone away. And he leaned over to Pam and he said, I don't think I'm going to win anything this year. And she leaned over to him and she said, Tim, you've already won way more than a trophy. Because your reward is not here, your reward is in heaven. And Tim is the type of person, and many of you in this room today are the type of people who have recognized that we're not going after the same trophies that everybody else is going after. We're not pursuing the same comforts and reputations that everybody else is pursuing. Our goal is to be weird. Our goal is to be different, to be countercultural. And say, listen, I recognize that if I was a temporary being, I'd be going after the same things that everybody else is going after, but I'm not a temporary being. I am an eternal being, so I have a different purpose. I have a different calling, and I am fully giving myself to you, my God. And I surrender. And many of you are here today, and you give sacrificially on a regular basis to this church. Why? Because you see these baptisms, and you see these people who have said, I just want to let you know I'm different. I'm a new person. I've given myself to something bigger than myself, and that inspires you. And you disagree with the IRS and you say, I think that's more valuable than the other charities. I think that's more valuable. So I'll give myself to that and I will surrender for that. I will give myself to my God who has called me to something bigger than just the stuff we can touch, just the stuff that the marketers tell us we should buy. I'll give myself to God, the one who made me, and he made me for a purpose. God, I thank you for your generosity. I thank you for your sacrifice. that makes it possible for us to even have this conversation. I thank you for your love. The example that you set this Christmas, we remember the gift that you gave. God, would you help us and give us the courage and the wisdom to become more like you, to become the people that you created us to be. God, I pray if there's anybody here today that is feeling guilt, that you would replace that guilt with courage and joy and excitement and the energy that it will take to become who you created them to be. I love you and thank you in Jesus' name.